Koinonia, a place of encounter with the Holy Spirit and transformation by the principles of God's kingdom.
Ladies and gentlemen, please be upstanding, and with a resounding ovation that means I am ready, a resounding ovation that means I am hungry, a resounding ovation that means I honor the grace that is coming, a resounding ovation that means I am expectant, would you join me, receive up the stage for his first session, all the way from Kenya, Reverend Julian Kula. Keep clapping. God bless you.
Hallelujah. Koinonia Global Family, praise the Lord. I am delighted to be here in Nigeria, in Abuja. Thank you. To God be all the glory. I want to give God thanks for my covenant brother and a man that God is using to do so much across the world. A man that God has given me the privilege to know for years. And I've seen what God is doing through him, in him. I thank God for his obedience at a time like this across the world. And so to this Global Faith Convention, we want to just thank God for the angel that God has used to bring us together in the persona and in the anointing and grace of Apostle Selman. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Could you help me give God praise for Apostle Selman? If that is how you thank God for Apostle Selman, we'll go with him to Kenya. I can assure you. He is loved in Kenya. And he's loved all over the world. I want to give God honor and glory for all those that have worked with him to arrange this meeting. Are you ready for the word? I want to take my cue just before you sit down from John chapter 20 and verse 21. It says, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. Even so send I you. Father, may you help us this morning to understand the things you want to speak to us, to grasp truth, knowledge, the wisdom and understanding required for such a time as this. Help us, Father, through the tools and everything you've given us to come into the unraveling of your mysteries and the understanding and guidance of your word, to give us direction, to give us unction to know what we must do in this season. We give you glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may have your seats. I want to thank God for all the people that have come from Kenya. I love every other country, but let me appreciate all my Kenya people that are here with us. Nigeria, can you help me appreciate Kenya that is in the house? God bless you all. Amen. 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 And let me use the same tone to thank God for East Africa. For Uganda, for Tanzania, for Rwanda, for Burundi, and even the greater Eastern Africa, for our brothers and sisters from Ethiopia and from the DRC. We are one body in Christ. Amen. Yesterday was such a prolific day, and amazing wisdom was given and shared. And I think we have a lot to recap and understand. One of the things Pastor Podju said yesterday, and I love, do you love Pastor Podju? Thank you for that wonderful word, man of God. One of the things he talked about is that for you to come and understand the spirit of a convention of this magnitude, which is a global convention, which is a platform that the entire world is using to analyze, to hear, to understand, to comprehend what God is doing at a time like this, is that you must listen to the heart of the person that God gave the unction for this time. And in doing so, you must understand the vein in which God is moving through the heart of that man, and to be able to comprehend and then articulate with clarity in the areas he has given us to speak about, how we must be able to bring wisdom on those matters. Apostle shared with us the five major mandates of the believer. The five major mandates of the believer. The mandates for souls, which is key and essential for every believer to understand that. And he gave us scripture for that in Matthew chapter 16 from verse 15 to 20. So that we can come into a time of global evangelism. He then told us that there's a mandate for fruitfulness for every believer. This helps us understand from John 15 verse 8 and verse 16 that we are to understand that he gave different gifts to the church. But there's also the mandate to bring the body of Christ to a point of maturity and stature. We get that from Ephesians 4, 11 to 15, that our work is to equip the saints for the work of ministry by giving some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Our work is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The mandate to bring the body to a point of maturity and to the point of a stature that is pleasing to God. I'll be focusing on a bit of that tonight. But we also learn, number four, that the mandate is to transform societies and nations to be the salt and the light. To transform societies and nations to be the salt and the light. Not by Christian fanaticism, but by good works. Those words are echoing in my spirit. According to Matthew chapter 5 from verse 13 to 16, because it says you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? And finally, the mandate was to walk in love. The fifth point was that we must walk in love according to John chapter 13 verse 34 and Colossians 3:14. The character of God is judged by the way the believer lives out their lives. In understanding these five key things and these pillars by which we can then weave and understand this assignment, I've been given an assignment to bring out an understanding of knowledge, an understanding and knowledge regarding the king-priest strategy. The king-priest strategy. I'm going to speak about the rebuilders. And in doing so, I'm going to seek by the help of the Holy Spirit to emphasize, because tonight I will delve more into the Nehemiah understanding, and tonight we will pray over the grace of Nehemiah for builders all over this place, because I can tell in the last few days that God is releasing a grace for builders in this convention in the name of Jesus. Open your mouth and say, I'm a builder. We will go into that understanding of the Nehemiah strategy and what God wants us to do at this time. But for now, let me put some focus on a foundation I want to lay in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, number 2, a holy nation, number 3, a peculiar people, number 4, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. An amazing fivefold understanding there of the king priest dimension. You have been chosen. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Another version says kings who are priests. You are God's chosen treasure. The Message version calls you kings who are priests. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, it says, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And in Revelation chapter 5 verse 10, I'm just giving you these scriptures which will form the foundation. He says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Prophecies have been given regarding Africa, and particularly, in essence, the consortium of people that find themselves at this gathering. Koinonia Global Faith is a convention that is speaking to the world. But let me lay some emphasis on Africa, on one particular element of a prophecy that has been given multiple times. I don't know if that prophecy got to Nigeria, but it's very, very popular in East Africa, and we have tested it in the Word. It says that when you look at the shape of Africa, particularly sub-Saharan Africa, when you talk about East Africa, West Africa, and Southern Africa, it says, the prophecy says that it takes the form of a gun. When you look at that gun, West Africa is the trigger. East Africa is the bullet, and South Africa is the muzzle that occupies this entire barrel and this entire weapon. So I believe that we are seeing this prophetic word playing out even in a gathering like this. Recently, Apostle and a few friends were in Kenya, and we are seeing that the kingdom of God is beginning to unite in a certain understanding of what we must do at this time. And so we must fire from all cylinders. Let me tell you, Nigeria, you must make sure that the trigger is ready. East Africa, you must make sure that the bullet is ready. South Africa, you must make sure that the muzzle is ready. In other words, all of us need to prepare and understand what must happen at this time. We must fire from all cylinders. That means we must be preaching this word in East Africa. We must be preaching this gospel in West Africa. We must be preaching this gospel in Southern Africa, because we are not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Any person who's going to come into a king-priest understanding must not be ashamed of the gospel. The king-priest understanding is not a creation of man. It is a scriptural understanding and is not a creation of man. Let me take you now to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Dr. Luke says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, you can't ignore this man, Theophilus. Over 25% of the New Testament was written to him. There's much debate as to whether he was there, or even if he existed, or if he was a figure of imaginative speech by Dr. Luke. Either way, his existence is not what is of importance right now. Some versions say that he called him the most excellent Theophilus, meaning that he was a person of status or high rank. The name Theophilus means that he is a lover of God or a friend of God. And Dr. Luke addresses him in 25% of what is written in the New Testament, most excellent. But my focus is not Theophilus, it's what Luke wrote to Theophilus. And he is saying that my focus is now on the words that Jesus began to do and to teach. My first point to you is, I want to give you the resume of a good shepherd. The resume, the curriculum vitae of a good shepherd, number one. The first thing you have to know about a good shepherd is they have to have the ability to teach and to do. The blueprint for that is shown in the words that we've just heard from Dr. Luke. I put it to you, Africa, that a season has come where we must begin to see the expression of the things that have been taught. And so we cannot get stuck in just the teaching. There has to be grace released to do. The resume of a good shepherd is that there's a combination between teaching and doing. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 15 says, I will give you shepherds after mine own heart, pastors according to mine own heart, says the Lord, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. A good shepherd does not just excite you. A good shepherd has to feed you with knowledge and understanding. So we get our blueprint from the master shepherd, who Dr. Luke is explaining to Theophilus the Great, and says that he began to do and to teach. To do and to teach. Are you learning something? Jesus was a great teacher. In John chapter 10 verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That deals with devotion, deals with sacrifice, helps us understand how we will come into this king priest dimension and direction by observing the good shepherd. John chapter 10 verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. Every great minister is leading the sheep according to the pattern shown by the good shepherd. The second point I want to give you is that besides the resume of a good shepherd, the function of a good shepherd is that they will give you knowledge and understanding. Somebody say knowledge and understanding. Talk to me, Nigeria. Say knowledge and understanding. The real work of any shepherd is to give the sheep knowledge and understanding. Please bear with me as I throw these scriptures out for you. John chapter 21. Let's hear the discourse of Jesus to Peter as he's speaking to Peter, verse 15 to verse 17. He says, when they had eaten breakfast, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you have the NKJV? If you do, I'd appreciate it, but if not, I can handle this. He says, lovest thou me more than... After they had had breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. In verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. The third thing he did is that he said to him, now in verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The dimension here is feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. It is as though Jesus was wanting us to come into an understanding of the three times of Peter's denial, but now Peter is being transformed into the three dimensions of Peter's restoration, in not just feeding the lambs, not just tending the sheep, but feed my sheep. In order to understand this element that I want to bring out, we must delve a little bit into this understanding of knowledge and understanding. Any good shepherd must be able to bring an understanding and a knowledge of God to the people of God. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you also as a priest for me. So it means that any shepherd who rejects knowledge is going to be rejected by God as a priest. Therefore, every minister, every shepherd who is worth their salt must be able to release knowledge and understanding. Now, let me begin coming home. Number three, any king priest who rejects knowledge will be rejected by God. It tells me that knowledge is key. And it is superior to general knowledge. This knowledge we are dealing about is a knowledge that is above the general knowledge that is on a person. So a shepherd after God's own heart will release knowledge and understanding. What do we deal with as shepherds? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, let a man consider us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. To be able to decipher this knowledge and to carry this knowledge will require a man to be able to be considered as a carrier of the mysteries of God. And verse 2 then begins to help us understand that such a person must be a good steward. It is required in stewards that they be found faithful. Glory be to God. So, if we understand knowledge, then we have to ask the help of God as servants of Christ to dispel these mysteries so that God can help us to faithfully release to his people the knowledge on how to teach and to do. I put it to you in all humility that the true understanding of this king priest, the true exercise of a king priest, cannot stay in a cocoon of expression in theory only. I'll say that again. I want to put it to you in all humility that when you say you are a king priest, that you cannot stay only in the dimension of teaching. We must move into the understanding of doing. This requires God to help us by the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to then bring this expression to bear. The key of this merger of king priest, because it's not a statement that was being guessed into scripture, it exists in scripture. It's not just a teaching, but out of every teaching, there has to be a doing. Hallelujah. Koinonia family and to the world. We cannot be recipients only of information and the knowledge of God. There has to be a place where this knowledge must begin to be demonstrated by expression. Our function is to superimpose the kingdom of heaven on the earth. And I want to make some arguments today, some legal arguments that will help us understand that we are not here to just dispel information only. Every grace that you have seen here will find its true joy in that after you leave here, everything that has been spoken will find expression in Jesus' name. That's a good point to say, amen. In other words, you shall not be a container of 4 days of information, but you shall be a release of the potential of God, for everything that has been spoken shall be seen expressed in a child of God. I declare in the name of Jesus, the people coming out of this meeting shall be an expression and a first fruit of everything that has been spoken, so that they can become the expression and the definition for others to read. I say over your life, you will not just be a container of power, but the potential on the inside of you is going to find expression through the grace of God that is present in this meeting. And now we are going to see you becoming what has been spoken. It's not just teaching, it is doing. There has to be a place we come out of just hearing. There has to be a place we come out and begin to do what we have heard. May everything that is stopping you from becoming be under your feet in the name of Jesus. May every element that would stop you from becoming what God has called you to do, may it be under your feet now in the name of Jesus. Say aloud, amen. Anyone following Master Jesus must follow in the expression of what we have seen, and that expression that we were taught so powerfully last night, that is bigger than gold and silver. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. It is a teaching and a doing dimension. Any carrier of the mysteries of God must be faithful in how we carry out this assignment. I want to put it to you as I hear in the spirit right now that I don't know where you were last week, but I thank God that you're here this week. I thank God that you're listening to what is being spoken. Last week was the last week of a lack of expression of the things that you have heard. I come in the name of the Lord and declare everything that you hear, you're going to become an expression of. Everything that you hear, you're going to become an expression of. Everything that you hear, you're going to become an expression of. If it happened with Peter and John on the way to the temple, we shall see it in our generation. If it happened with God on the persona of Jesus Christ, we're going to see it in expression in our generation. I want you to find somebody next to you and tell them you're going to become the expression of everything that you have heard. In other words, a season is about to come where you shall be like a written epistle. You shall be like a letter that is being read by people. You shall be an answer to a certain territory. You shall be an answer to a nation. Why? You are becoming the expression of the grace that has been spoken over the years. You're not just a container of the information. You are not just a retainer of the information. You are the expression of that information in the name of Jesus. Let me hear the loudest amen from Abuja. The devil is a liar, because there is, and I want to show you, a temptation even in the body of Christ to constantly make us just recipients of information. And this information is no good when it just comes into you and stays in you. This grace that is upon you, according to Ephesians chapter 3 verse 2. Have you not heard of the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to me for you? Nothing sits on a man for the man. Anything sitting on a person, it's for a generation. So we declare tonight, you will find expression. We declare this morning, you will find expression for that gift. Platforms will open for that expression. Places will open for that expression. The Bible says that the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Ha! We pray to the God of the harvest that he will send forth the laborers. Koinonia Global Faith Convention, I'm so glad that I'm looking at people that will enter Pakistan and will enter China and will enter Korea and will go to the uttermost parts of the earth for the expression of the gospel. We are firing from all cylinders in South Africa, in East Africa, in West Africa. Starting from here in Abuja, we declare the gun is ready to fire. Somebody shout fire three times. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. Now, this true exercise has to be expressed not in theory, but it has to be seen. He says, study to show yourself approved, 2 Timothy 2:15. Unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing. Last night, Mama, you blessed me off my socks. Mama was talking about the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. The reason we have to have this knowledge and understanding is because we have to understand what to do with what we have. Abinadab had the Ark in his house. He had two sons, Uzzah and Ahio, Levites. They were supposed to have the knowledge and the understanding because they had the presence for 20 years and it didn't do anything for their house. Listen, just because you've had something for long does not qualify you to tell me that you've now understood how it is used, because I will not know you by what you say, I will know you by your fruit. These people should have had knowledge and understanding. If you have the presence of God for 20 years, there should have been a sign in your house about how to carry this presence. There should have been an understanding. Practicing something for many years and having something for many years does not translate into fruitfulness. I'm trying to show you that we have to have our minds ready to be transformed into the mind that was in Christ Jesus. So, in understanding this, it means that there has to be knowledge about knowing what to do, and not just knowledge, but what to do with that knowledge, which dives into a dimension called wisdom. God killed a priest who didn't know how to handle his presence. This same presence goes into a house called Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom was a Korahite. He was a Korahite, and Korahites had been removed from serving Moses because of what they had done in undervaluing the office of Moses. And so they had been removed for their treason. But years later, centuries later, we find a Korahite who had taken time to study and to understand how to treat the presence of God. In three months, Obed-Edom began to see fruit that had not been seen in Abinadab's house for 20 years. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not a matter of time. It's a matter of God. It's a matter of understanding. So when I come and speak to you here, some of you who just came into this understanding 2 years ago, you will find that there are people who have had the presence for 20 years. But because you've understood, that is why in this kingdom, overtaking is allowed. I'm so glad I'm speaking to overtakers this morning. Because Obed-Edom began to see results in his house in 3 months. Because he took time to have knowledge and to have understanding. This thing will come because people have given of themselves to say, I'm getting something that even though others have had salvation for 20 years, I've desired that my hunger will be to know more than others know, to spend time in his presence for intimacy so that we can see fruit. I prophesy over your life in the name of Jesus that you shall be called an overcomer and you shall be called an overtaker. Nigeria, let me hear you shout aloud, amen. I thank God for how long you've known God. But this is not about how long you've known God. This is about what you know about God. What do we know? It means that Obed-Edom understood how to entreat the presence of God for advantage. I'm coming to the marketplace in a minute. He understood how to entreat God for advantage. His house understood how to entreat the presence. And by the way, the Bible says that the fame of what was happening in the house of Obed-Edom even reached the palace. When you start to understand how to entreat the presence, you don't have to advertise yourself. The presence of God will advertise you. The presence of God will open doors for you. Ah, there are places you won't have to take yourself anymore. There are doors God will open for you that man cannot shut. And when you understand how to entreat the presence of God, you will have advantage. By the end of this convention, I believe that the hunger I've seen here and what God has begun to do, there are people who will begin to walk in this Nehemiah anointing and Nehemiah grace, not just to teach, but they will begin to do. Ha! Inside of you, there's an expression we're about to see that has never been seen before on the earth. Inside of you, there's a person that has not been seen even by your family. I'm so glad that this convention was called, because this is the expiry of your days of being hidden. I come in the name of the Lord and declare your season of discovery has come. I said your season of discovery has come. Inside of you are some buildings. Inside of you are some education curriculums. Inside of you is an expression of the things of God that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of man what God has in store for you. There's about to be an explosion of dynamic proponent. My God, I feel the anointing of God in this place. I want you to find two people and say, I have help. I have help. The Those hands that I'm speaking to right now prophetically are going to do what those hands have never done before. Those feet, listen to me. The function of a shepherd is not to excite the sheep. The function of a shepherd is to release knowledge and understanding. So in understanding some of the gifts that were given to the church, I'm now speaking prophetically. I declare before this year is over, those hands shall begin to do what those hands have never done before. Those feet are about to walk where those feet have never gone before. Those eyes are about to see what those eyes have never seen before. You're going to be walking as a wonder on the earth. In the name of Jesus, the expiry of your season of being hidden has come. Your season of discovery is here. If I hear the loudest amen, I'll move on to my next point. I usually hear when they tell us from Nigeria, let that amen sound like thunder. I've always wanted to say that, Nigeria, let your amen sound like thunder. Hey! Something is about to break in this place. People are about to enter where they've never been before. Those feet have been prepared to go where they've never been before. Those hands are going to do what those hands have never done before. To God be the glory and honor. Lift those hands to the glory of His name and give Him praise all over this place. The devil is a liar. I must know how to entreat. Please sit down. I must know how to entreat the presence. Even as a CEO. Even as a person that's dealing in the arena of oil and mining. In every industry, I must understand how to entreat His presence in my company. When God opens these doors for us, we must have a knowledge and an understanding. I just want to lay a foundation tonight. We go a little bit deeper into this Nehemiah grace. There is not one person that shall live here without receiving the Nehemiah grace and the Nehemiah anointing. Please indulge me for a minute in the spirit. I want to just speak it as I hear it in the spirit right now. I believe we're about to witness out of this continent the greatest Nehemiah grace that has ever been seen on the earth before. I believe what governments have not been able to do, children of the kingdom are going to walk into dimensions where you will demonstrate the glory of God. I believe what history was never able to accomplish. And I thank God, because I'll deal with seasons and times tonight. I thank God that it's all beginning in Africa. I thank God for the world, but something's happening in Africa right now. So this Nehemiah grace of builders is going to be on every one of you tonight in the name of Jesus. I even sense it's already on the inside of you. All we shall be doing tonight is activating something that's already on the inside of you. We shall stir it. Once I was having a cup of tea. In Kenya, we like to drink tea. I know in Nigeria, you don't take tea much. Please sit down. In Kenya, we drink tea. It's one of the things we inherited from our colonialists. And I like tea. So I was having my tea, and I like it with sugar because I'm not yet sweet enough. And as I was taking my tea, it had been served to me, and I took the sip of the tea, and I said, oh, you didn't put sugar in my tea. And then I was told there's sugar in there. I said, no, there's no sugar. I've tasted it. I said, oh, I'm sorry. The problem is it's there, but it's not stirred. We didn't come to give you anything you don't already have. Anything you need is already on the inside of you. Our function is just as the ministers of the gospel. We are stirring you up to begin to taste, to begin to become everything that God has called you to become. I need you to look at some sugar next to you and tell them you're coming out. You're going to become everything that God has called you to become. Stir it up. Stir it up in the name of Jesus. By the time we are done, you will taste. You will be tasted. The world will taste what you are carrying. It cannot be hidden any longer. I feel like speaking to somebody here. The days of hiding that thing have come to an end. Some of you, they will taste on Monday and say, what happened to you? Tell them, I was at Koinonia. Something happened at Koinonia. Something got stirred at Koinonia. Ah, I feel the grace of God. Something was stirred at Koinonia. Last week you couldn't taste me, but you cannot ignore me any longer, because I'm coming out of the closet. I'm coming out of hiding. Jesus is glorified in your life. Shout aloud, amen. The grace to teach and to do. The grace to teach and to do. To God be the glory. Please sit down. Lift up your hands. I sense a grace that is just coming over people right now. Yeshua. Come on, lift your hands. Sing Yeshua. Yeshua. To teach and to do. To teach and to do. Matter of time. It's a matter of God. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Kiprados katala dabarelos. Put those hands before God right now. Just put those hands before God. Just let God begin to see those hands and say, Father, may these hands become the expression of heaven on the earth. Ooh. May these hands do what they've never done before. Please have your seats in the presence of the Lord. What must we do about this knowledge and understanding? How shall this thing be? The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. Holy Ghost shall come upon you. We must figure out the mind of God on a matter. That's what we must do. So the fourth thing that I want to share with you is that we must follow the pattern. There is a prescribed pattern that has been set that needs to be understood. Hey, this is it. There's a heavy presence here. I'm trying to navigate in the spirit. I'm really doing my best. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is beginning to accelerate people into destiny. Pico Prados Catalada. Hey! Please help those that are coming under the anointing. The Holy Ghost is breaking patterns. Breaking delay, breaking all over the place. Hey. We're firing from all cylinders, south, west, east. We're not ashamed of the gospel. It's so beautiful. I can see it. That architects would just be walking around their building and their contractors are getting healed. Yeah. Grace is coming on civil engineers. Grace is coming on people in the marketplace. Hey. Josephs who will enter and provide pharaohs with answers to fiscal policies. Answers to governments are in the body of Christ. Answers to economic crises are in the body of Christ. Answers to nations are in the body of Christ. This thing must break. Kalabarada. When you see God bring us together like this, it's an answer to the body of Christ. That the east meets west meets south. It's an answer to the unity and to the prophetic and apostolic presbytery beginning to come together, because the apostle cannot go where the prophet has not seen. Above all other gods, we lay our crowns and worship you. Father, be lifted above every other crown. We lay our crowns and worship you. Oh, glorious God, we praise your name. We worship. Let me drive this a little bit further. We must follow the pattern. Please be seated. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are so beautiful. In Hebrews 8:5, he tells Moses, you must build according to the pattern. Who is the pattern? The good shepherd is the pattern. I'll take 2 minutes to deal with this. I hear in the spirit. I just want to be sensitive this morning. I hear in the spirit that the woman in John chapter 4, she said, we have worshipped in this mountain for long. I want to pair that together with the house of Abinadab. Having the presence for long and what you do with the presence are two very different things. Jesus says, you have worshipped, but you've worshipped what you don't know. God help us to appropriate your gospel with such accuracy and such understanding as your shepherds, that we give your children knowledge and understanding. Knowledge and understanding. Where do we get this knowledge and understanding? I'm in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Let's understand the mind of God on a matter. He says, there shall come forth from the rod, forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This branch, I'm dealing with knowledge and understanding. Verse 2, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. I'm talking to CEOs. I'm talking to bank owners. I'm talking to industry shakers. Holy Ghost filled industry shakers. Ah. Hey. Nehemiahs that are Holy Ghost filled. On one hand, they hold the sword of truth, the sword of the Spirit, and with the other hand, they work. The days of being ashamed of your Jesus at the workplace have come to an end. We're not ashamed to call him Lord of Lords and King of our lives. We're not ashamed of the gospel. Says there shall come forth from the rod of Jesse, and a stem shall come out of that rod. A rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. Which means, if Jesus is the master shepherd, if Jesus is the good shepherd, then the pattern must be that I am the vine, you are the branches. A branch shall grow out of his roots. The ecclesia, the church. And this branch in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 11 begins to describe the seven expressions of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Somebody say, the Spirit of God is resting upon me. As that is happening, he's resting on some of you afresh right now. A new dimension of the Holy Ghost. The manifold wisdom of God resting upon you. Then he says, the Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of understanding. Wait a minute. How shall this thing be? There's a dimension of understanding that is a spirit. So understanding is a spirit. That's why I told you it's not a matter of time. It's a matter of God. That you could have walked in here without understanding on Monday. But by Friday, something has come on you. You begin to understand things you couldn't understand 2 weeks ago. God. Listen, I need you to understand and capture this because it's important. Because what we need to do, we don't have time. But we have God. So on day one, you will be in prison in the morning. But by 10 a.m., you're being escorted into a place for a haircut. And by noon, you have bodyguards that are escorting you to the palace. You came out of prison. You don't have time. You don't have time to learn certain protocols. You don't have time to learn certain things. The place God is about to accelerate some of us, he's moving you from that prison straight into a meeting with Pharaoh. If you think you have time for 10 years of a PhD, I love education and you must get it, but there are some things that are coming as an emergency. There are places some of you will find yourselves before December this year, and you don't have the time to go and finish certain things in the university. What must come upon you is a spirit of understanding. Today, in the name of Jesus, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Understanding. There's a dimension of the spirit. There's a dimension of understanding that is a spirit. Please, let's keep that up so that I can be able to bring it to a close. He says, the spirit of wisdom. It's a spirit. The spirit of understanding. Then he says, the spirit of counsel. The spirit of might. The spirit of knowledge. Wait a minute. All of a sudden, I'm discovering that knowledge is a spirit. Listen to me carefully. Do you have... Thank you, Nigeria, for making me feel free. I'm feeling free to preach. Do you have the message version by any chance? Because I want to show you something. But it says the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. So understanding is a spirit. So when it says that the shepherds will give to you knowledge and understanding, the greatest thing a shepherd can do is pray, Father, open their eyes that they may begin to see. Our spirit, the spirit of the Lord shall come upon you and be able to bring you into a place of understanding some things that had refused to enter. You will understand. I'm trying to say what has taken people 100 years to build. The grace of Nehemiah shortens time. Because the spirit of the Lord has come upon you. Spirit of understanding. The spirit of knowledge. Knowledge is a spirit. How do I know? Take me to Daniel chapter 1 verse 10. I'm in the marketplace now. Because of time, I don't think I'll be able to read all of Daniel. Chapter 1 verse 10. Daniel 1 10. And the chief eunuch said to Daniel, I fear the Lord my king who has appointed your food and drink. Why should he see your faces looking worse? They refused to eat the diet of Babylon. Verse 18, because of time. Verse 18. At the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief eunuch brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Continue. The king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. I'll tell you what had happened. In all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better. These boys had just come into Babylon. But they were found 10 times better because the Bible declares that God gave them knowledge. The advantage you're going to have in the marketplace is not by might, not by power. But you're going to receive the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of understanding that will cause overtaking and will cause pursuing and will cause recovery for the kingdom of God. If you believe what I'm saying, shout aloud, amen. Good. Are we together so far? Are we together? Good. Please have your seats. I want to use another 15 minutes to just show you something, and then I'm out of your way. And I'll see you tonight after that. So, I must come to an understanding that there's a dimension of understanding that is a spirit, and there's a dimension of knowledge that is a spirit. If you don't understand this, you'll not understand the Nehemiah dimension. You have to understand this. So I'm trying to show you what Pastor Porgy was trying to show us yesterday, Because this is the gold that you need in the marketplace. Yes. This is the gold you're going to need in the marketplace. Being the salt and the light of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 6. I know you don't have the Message version. I'd have loved to show it to you. It says that the world is unprincipled. The world doesn't fight fair. It's dog eat dog out there. And then it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Ah, thank you. They found it. It says the world is unprincipled. It's dog eat dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair. That's why when you come to church, we give you small battle. That's why when you come to church, we talk about you and we backbite you. We're just giving you practice for the world. I'm just joking. It says the tools of our trade are not for marketing or for manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entirely massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies. I want to come to a point here that's important. It's for smashing powerful, for smashing warped philosophies. I need some help from one of you. Could you come with your guitar, sir, please? If you don't mind. Let me show you something. Thank you, son. God bless you. You can put your book here. Now, I want you to lift your guitar. Just lift it up like this. Let's you and I look at something. Take it off. Just lift it up like this. Let's look at it like as if we're looking at a piece of wood. Hold it with both hands. Hold it with both hands. Let's lift it. So if I'm a carpenter, I could look at this and say, if I'm an amateur, I could look at this and say, this is perfect. This is straight. But if this is a seasoned carpenter, he could look at it and say, no, this is not good. It's warped. So with my naked eye, I'm looking and I'm wondering, what are you seeing that I'm not seeing? And he can look and say, it's not right. I'm not going to use it for this purpose. It's warped. This is what we call warped philosophies. Things that sound true but are not true. That you must have the spirit of discernment in this time and age to be able to know what a warped philosophy is. Because Satan's greatest trick is to try and demonstrate to a generation that he doesn't exist. This is what the weapons of our warfare are for. They are for coming to the master builder and using him to course correct and make sure if he says it's warped, we adopt and agree it is warped. That they are for demolishing the entirely massively corrupt culture. We use our God tools for smashing warped philosophies. For instance, when Dr. Monroe came to Kenya, we had just gone through a terrorism attack. We were coming and saying, these people are our enemies. He says, Julian, people are not the enemies. The problem is you're dealing with a philosophy. Terrorism is a philosophy. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So he said, the problem is you cannot kill terrorism with a bullet. A philosophy must be countered with a higher idea. So don't look at a philosophy and think that you can attack it with a bullet or think that you can attack it in a prayer closet. No. God must introduce his truth to what looks like truth but isn't truth. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So our God tools are for smashing warped philosophies where somebody wants to introduce a curriculum into your education sector. It sounds good, but it's going to teach your girls that they could have woken up this morning as a boy. It's a warped philosophy. Apostle, I'll shock you by telling you that in Kenya, The most expensive schools right now, out of a survey done in Africa, of the top 25 most expensive schools, 12 were found in Kenya. Out of the 12, 11 were founded as missionary schools. It means that the kingdom of God carries the best curriculums on earth. But somewhere along the way, we lost a mission and found out that the world loves what we have. We chose to go with dollars versus mission. So for God to use us in the marketplace, we must understand that our God tools are so that when we bring an education curriculum to be able to change how the world is looking at things, it cannot be an education curriculum that is purely driven by bottom line. No, it must have cause to it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It must be driven by cause. When we talk about housing and settling people, it must be building with a cause. So that we are solving the warped philosophy. I put it to you as Nehemiah's rise here tonight. People are going to invade every sector of our society. And will begin to bring the truth of God for every warped philosophy that is even in your office place. God is going to begin using you with his wisdom to change it to suit his purposes. Say aloud, amen. Thank you, sir. So, we come and start to understand this understanding, this knowledge. The Bible says, God so loved the world. The same time I hear in James 4:4, friendship with the world is an enmity with God. Those are two different worlds that are being talked about. One is chronos, the other is eons. What God doesn't like is the philosophies, the eons, the ideologies of men that remove men from his truth. And put men in an abstract truth that looks like truth but is not truth. Yeah. So what must we do? We must release understanding. So, you even delve in the kingdom into matters of righteousness. You begin to enter the place of God, opening your eyes to understand what is righteousness. Because the throne of God is built on righteousness and justice. You can't ignore this truth as a king priest. No, you can't. There's a man called Hazel. Called Kegel, sorry, not Hazel. Kegel was a great philosopher. This great philosopher came and said that man has a problem because man has to deal with the consciousness of sin. And that consciousness of sin is a problem because every time he tries to attempt how to move to his next level, this consciousness is disturbing him. So Kegel said, I must remove God in my philosophy. He removed God. Because if you remove God, you remove Satan. And if you remove Satan, you remove sin. And if you remove sin, you remove the consciousness of sin. I'm going somewhere. Just come with me. So the Bible begins to help us understand, what did he do? He created a new truth. Ladies and gentlemen, this is one of the most dangerous things to hear in a generation. A generation that loves to respond when you ask them something and they say, well, it doesn't matter. That is my truth. I want you to look at your neighbor and tell them you don't have a truth. The only truth is Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So no person can come and begin to introduce another truth. So a king priest must be guided by the truth regarding why they're getting into the project that they're getting into and doing the things that they're getting into. I'll deal with more of that tonight. Righteousness. So Kegel decided, let me remove God, because if I can remove God, I remove Satan. If I can remove Satan, I remove sin. If I remove sin, I remove consciousness. So I remove men feeling guilty about how they are doing life. The law of relativism, relative truth. There's no such thing as relative truth. Truth is Jesus. Truth is a person for every king priest that is under the sound of my voice. The truth is Jesus Christ. Let me hear you shout aloud amen to that truth. So knowledge and understanding is the heart of the matter. I'll use my last 10 minutes or 12 minutes to say this. In Africa right now. In Africa right now. At this time, God is doing something. At this time. A new thing doesn't dismiss the old, no. It comes into relationship with what Christ has already started doing. Why is there so much bashing within Christendom? Why is there so much bashing within Christendom? Let me attempt to just deal with this. I agree that righteousness is a gift. Yes, I agree. Romans 5:17. Righteousness is a gift. It's not earned by works. Righteousness is completely given to us as a gift. We are justified by faith. Therefore, it is by grace in Christ. This is true. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, though, makes it difficult for me to reconcile that I should only accept it as a gift. It says, righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 29, 2. When the righteous are in what? Authority. What happens? The people rejoice. So I can't stay in a dimension of righteousness of just receiving the gift. No. I must investigate righteousness to understand that as much as I've been taught, I must begin to do righteousness. Oh Lord, help me. Righteousness is not something I sit on just because it's a gift. Sir, I need somebody to bring me, can you bring me, David, can you bring me your phone? Just bring me your phone. I'm going to assume this phone was wrapped. I assume this is a gift. Just stand here. But if I don't unwrap this gift, this is what is happening in the church. Many people are walking with righteousness as a gift. But just like Abinadab, they don't know what to do with the gift. The purpose for which Theophilus was written to was to be able to understand that the gift was not just supposed to be received and sit dormant. This gift must be unwrapped. This gift must be unwrapped to understand what is this gift that I received. Jesus, why have you allowed me to go through seasons, to go through the valley of the shadow of death? Why did I go through Potiphar's house, come out and go into jail? The unwrapping of the gift called righteousness is something we must all begin to do and examine. That is why we've come for Koinonia, to go deeper into understanding that I'm not going to get into an argument about righteousness being a gift. That's not the end purpose of righteousness. When I begin to come out of righteousness, I move into another dimension of my salvation. After justification, I move into sanctification, and sanctification begins to be a co-opted work. Are you understanding me? That I now enter into doing, teaching, and doing. The question becomes, what am I supposed to do? It's not enough to have the ark in your house. Africa, it's not enough for you to tell me that you pray for 16 hours a day. I've come to challenge us. I know you're a prayer warrior, but faith does not fall under the saying gifts. No. Faith falls under the doing gifts. So when I've received this salvation and I am justified by faith in Christ, by grace alone, I agree. But to tell me that I should walk as an individual. Listen, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus comes in contact with a woman who had a bent for 18 years. 18 years. I'm trying to tell you, righteousness cannot be a colloquial being put together of just information that does nothing for society. No. Righteousness will not look at a situation and leave you the same way it found you. I come in the name of the Lord and I declare, any of you that came into this meeting to meet with righteousness of Jesus and to have an encounter with Jesus, you shall live with your expectation and what you came for in the name of Jesus. Nigeria, shout a better amen than that. Take me to Luke 13. Let's close this so that you understand what I'm trying to say. Luke chapter 13 from verse 10. What do I do with my gift? I have righteousness. Listen, I think the church, because this is a platform that is being listened to globally, I think the church must accept, particularly the church in Africa. We must accept something. And what I'm about to tell you is an opinion, so it must be tested later against scripture, because it's a personal opinion, which is the lowest form of knowledge. Don't ever make a decision based on personal opinions, but this is what I think. Because God did give me a brain, let me just use it to think a little bit. I believe that if I go to Singapore right now, the problems of Singapore are not the problems of Nigeria. Correct? So, I must understand certain dynamics in a generation. I must understand that even here in Nigeria, there are people who are extremely wealthy who have passed on inheritance to their children. Correct? A child who has received an inheritance is not having the same struggle as a pioneer. So I cannot superimpose the territorial truths of Singapore and import them into Africa and preach a message of Singapore in Africa without understanding that they are not worried about some of the things we are worrying about. My God, Lord help me. So we must be careful how we bring certain information to Africa and superimpose it, because a management generation is not the same as a pioneer generation. There are things we are about to start, and there are things people who are starting go through that people who are managing don't go through. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? And because we're about to start, we need to be given the grace for coming into chaos and looking at chaos the way Nehemiah did, and having the ability to deal with a Sanballat and a Tobias, but the work must continue so that our children don't have to fight our fight. I come in the name of the Lord and I declare, none of your children shall fight your fight. I'm gonna say it until hell shatters. I declare we are making a commitment today. Whatever we have to discover, our children will not fight our generation's fight. No. They will manage what we have begun in our time in the name of Jesus. Certain things must change in our generation. Certain things must shift in our generation. If I'm talking to you, shout amen like thunder. So what does righteousness do? Righteousness finds a woman in Luke chapter 13. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. 5 minutes, I'm out. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. It's a spirit. It's not just a disease. It's a spirit. What is on you must be countered with a higher spirit. Every ailment that is finding itself online, every ailment that is here in the name of Jesus, we deal with that spirit of infirmity now and declare, you infirmity, you don't have a hold on the children of God in the name of Jesus. Be loosed from that person in Jesus' name. What did Jesus do? I'm talking about the master shepherd. The Bible says Jesus called her to him. He saw her. It means righteousness cannot pass by and ignore a hungry child. It means the Church of Jesus Christ must be given the sophisticated God tools to ensure that God can trust you with 20,000 orphans every day. He saw her. He didn't ignore her. He saw her. There are people that are being raised here that God is going to trust some of you with 1,000 widows. That they'll not be taken advantage of, because righteousness is a gift of God, but it can't leave you the same way. When it comes on a man, that person, when they begin to understand what they've received, they cannot leave a man lying at the porch called beautiful. It's no longer beautiful with a sick man there. You cannot ignore some things in Nigeria after this evening, in the name of Jesus. Somebody say amen. That the Church of Jesus Christ will arise. And now we are going to see a point where even poverty levels will change because righteousness has stepped in. That the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus cannot ignore Jairus' daughter. Cannot ignore. Let me finish this. He says, when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. I come in the name of the Lord and I declare, whatever has held you back from 1994, 18 years is a long time. Let me say something. 18 years, you have a bent and you're still in the synagogue. It means you accepted your condition and hope made the heart grow weary. And you're now just in a routine, accepting that this is how things are. But righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness cannot find fiscal policies that are unfair, banking policies that are unfair, and leave things the way that we found them. No, that is not the formula of righteousness. So we come in the name of the Lord and declare, whatever has held your home for 18 years, righteousness has come into town. And we declare in the name of Jesus, you must be loosed from it. I dare you to walk two steps from where you are and say, the same way I have walked is the same way I have left this thing behind. It can no longer follow me in the name of Jesus. Say, I'm loosed from every infirmity. I'm loosed from diabetes. I'm loosed from poverty. I'm loosed from cancer. But I like what came after that. Come with me. Look at the next verse. The Bible says, he called her to him. Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Continue, please. Verse 13. Then he says, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately, there will be a reference point on which you are made straight. That before you used to walk in society and people could see there was a bent. But righteousness has kissed mercy. And God is saying, you have entered a season now when that bent is about to be corrected. There's about to be a correction of your family flaws. There's about to be a correction of the way you've walked before. You are loosed from that thing in the name of Jesus. He says, he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight. I prophesy right now, at this very moment, as I'm speaking to you, there's an immediate moment for somebody under the sound of my voice. Some are online, some are here right now. Shout immediately. I didn't hear you, Nigeria. Shout immediately. Shout immediately. The economy started to change. Shout immediately. New children started to emerge. Shout immediately. The cancer was gone. Shout immediately. That thing is behind me. I want you to say whatever it is. I'll give you 10 seconds to praise God for it. Say right now, it's leaving in the name of Jesus. Continue to verse 14. Then the Bible says, but the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. He said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. But heaven is about to answer for you. For too long you've had to answer for yourself. But look for three people and say, heaven will speak for me. He says, does not each one of you on the Sabbath lose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? Continue, please. Then he says, so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, Jesus introduced legality, who has been bound, think of it, for 18 years. The reason you're about to be set free in Nigeria, the reason you're about to be set free in Abuja, the reason we're about to be set free in Kenya, is that I put it to you, I love governments. God bless every leader in authority. But there are things that God has left for the display of the church. Ephesians 3:10 says that now the manifold wisdom of God be made known by the church to the principalities. This thing that has bothered you for 18 years, I come in the name of the Lord and say it is broken. I said, I come in the name of the Lord and declare it is broken. Tonight, as you receive the Nehemiah anointing, some of you are going to walk out into Abuja, a new man, a new woman. They will look at you and say, but yesterday you had a bent. You say, I went for koinonia. Things were sorted out in koinonia. I've understood righteousness. I've understood justice. I've understood salvation. I've understood the gift that is in Christ Jesus in my life. I want to declare, you shall walk out of here without a bent in the name of Jesus. Say three amens like thunder. And what you have accomplished, I like what Pastor Pojo was taking us through last night. When you've accomplished it, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail you. And when you come out, strengthen your brethren. Nigeria, come. David? Minister Dam, come. Is this minister? Who am I looking at here? Come, sir. Nigeria, I want you to know, you're not coming out alone. Come, daughter, Medza. You're not coming out alone. You're coming out with East Africa. He said, when you come out, strengthen your brethren. Nigeria, your victory is our victory. Kenya, your victory is Nigeria's victory. When you have come out, strengthen your brethren. Nigeria, we are not letting you go down. We are praying for you that your faith will not fail. Kenya, we are praying for you. Eritrea, we are praying for you. That the next time we visit your country, we will be looking at what the kingdom of God has done. Buildings erected by people of the kingdom of God. Aleba Okata. Righteousness exalting a nation. The next time we're driving in Abuja, they'll be telling us, that's Apostle Selman's city. Aleba. Hey. That's Koinonia's city right there. Ah. When we enter Lagos, they'll be telling us, this is Pastor Poju's city. Why? It's not about wealth. In this next dimension, it's not about your personal bottom line. No. This next dimension, God wants to do something with his body. That when the woman had come out, righteousness continued walking and found blind Bartimaeus, didn't leave him on the ground. Found Zacchaeus, didn't leave him in the house that way. He said, salvation has come to this house. When salvation came to the house, generosity came to his house. When the Holy Ghost had come upon them, the people gave until none of them had need. Listen to me, kingdom of God. The days of people amassing personal wealth until they don't know what to do with it have come to an end. Righteousness exalts a nation. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, which means your days of walking into town and people look down have come to an end. When you walk into town, there shall be rejoicing, because people will know if Mama Funke is in town, it means food has come. They'll be looking at Apostle Selman and say, if he has entered town, not only is he teaching, he is also doing. God wants to exalt the nations through the church. Jesus began to teach and to do. Pastor Poggi said the church in Africa is no longer poor, but the people in the churches are still poor. We have a picture of what it's supposed to be, but we have not yet fully grasped it. The Holy Spirit wants to make a demonstration that the next time you come to Kenya, you'll be asking, where are the poor people? And we will say, they're not here anymore. The next time we come to Atlanta, Mayor, we'll be asking, where are the poor people? You'll say, not here. The church came into town. That when they see the righteous, there shall be rejoicing. Hey. That when we see Nathaniel Bassey grow in Nigeria, we are rejoicing about him in Kenya. Because the unity of the church is going to be that your victory is our victory. No individualism will make it in the next dimension. I tell you, we break the spirit of individualism. Solo rangers, thinking you can do this thing alone. No. Jesus began to teach and to do. Lift up your hands. Thank you. Lord, we give you glory and honor. We lift our hands in worship. We exalt your holy name. Lord, we give you glory. Hands and give him worship. The words you gave me, I have given them. Let these words become fortified in the hearts of your children, that they may begin to teach and to do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Keep clapping. Keep celebrating Jesus. Give Jesus a loud shout of praise. Hallelujah.